kids' church. I don't. We didn't like formally say it, but kids' church can go out, nursery can go out. At least Crystal's back there. I don't know who else is back there, but she caught it, didn't she? Okay, so y'all can get settled back there. There's somebody. If there ain't, come in here and holler, and we'll get somebody back there. But I know I saw Crystal go out, and she was on the list. So there are things that the Lord does in your life that affect you so deeply, and maybe other people don't necessarily perceive it. But when God begins to call things out of your life, it is so obvious to the rest of the world. It is so impactful to the supernatural world, and it is such a blessing to God. And I want to look at what happened when a woman was first saved. In fact, in John chapter 4, what it says is a Samaritan woman. This is the heading in your Bible. It'll say, or for a lot of you, your Bible will say, a Samaritan woman meets her Messiah. Eventually, we're going to transition to the woman with the alabaster box. That's the name of this title. By the way, last week was the lost son. We are just talking about particular people in the Bible for the next few weeks in the New Testament. But this one is a sermon on the woman with the alabaster box. But before we get to that, let's look at what the heart of Jesus was immediately when he saved people. So in the story in John chapter 4 that in my Bible is titled A Samaritan Woman Meets Her Messiah, we get to verse 21. Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." He was explaining to her, there is a divider right now. There are limitations to your worship right now. You are seeking after your Savior, and soon you will find him. I think my eyelash is trying to come in my eye, my fake eyelash. It's trying to come loose. If I have to rip this fake eyelash off, y'all are going to have to try way harder than me to focus, because you're going to be looking at some weirdness. "For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming." And so he was saying, things are about to change for you. You are about to meet your Messiah. And he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Will y'all turn me down just a little bit so I can holler harder? It just helps me. It helps me stay focused, the louder I talk. "We'll worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I wanted to start with this woman. I wanted to start with this moment, because I don't want anybody in this room to check out and go, oh, this preacher about to preach about worship. She's about to preach about extravagance. She's about to preach about advanced spirituality. Worship is not advanced spirituality. In fact, the moment that this woman met her Messiah, what she was she was immediately being called to do was worship. She was introduced to Jesus and immediately called out as a worshiper. It doesn't take a graduation. It doesn't take 12 weeks of discipleship. All it takes is you coming under the blood of Jesus for your response to immediately graduate to being one that honors him, that worships him, that fosters intimacy and communion with him. And you can instantly become, if you are willing to surrender to the Lord, you can instantly become someone who sees and someone who spends. We are going to talk about two accounts of two different worshipers in the Gospels who saw him and who spent for him. If he can teach us to do one thing with our lives, two, right? Because I'm preaching two. I can't just say two things there. To see the Lord for what he is. And then to respond accordingly by spending, by giving every single thing that we have to the Lord, then we can probably get it right. And he's calling us into that. He's calling us into that. I saw a TikTok or a reel or something, and it was just an atheist talking about how they would hate to be a Christian right now in this world, because Christianity is such a mess. You know, and just in the influencer world, that people are embarrassing Christianity and this and that. Jesus is the head. And we are the body. And we are not going to be a mess as long as we abide in him. He said, "Abide in me and I in you. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Influencer Christianity is a mess. Worldly Christianity is a mess. Casual Christianity is a mess. Whitewashed Christianity is a mess. But the bride is not a mess. We are being called out as radiant. We are being called out as sincere, as truthful, as worshipers who see Him, as worshipers who know the truth, as worshipers who will give our all because we see that it's the only thing worth living for. And He don't mean for you to be messy. He don't mean for you to be manic. He doesn't mean for you to be watered down, but He means for you to understand this and to get this word, and He's seeking out worshipers that will worship in spirit and in truth, and He will call it out of your life. He will produce it in you, and you will cooperate with it in the name of Jesus. And so let's look at what it looks like to have uncommon worship through what we recognize and how we respond. James chapter 4, verse 7, he said, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy be turned to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and the Lord will lift you up. What it will take, according to Scripture and according to the pattern we've seen lived out, to become a worshiper, a sincere worshiper, it will take decisive moves, it will take intentional attitudes, and it will even take chosen emotions. Let your laughter be turned to joy. Let your gloom be turned to joy. Let your heart be humbled. Let yourself be singularly focused. To allow those things means that I get a decision. God's grace will allow you to make a decision this morning. Your circumstance may have forced you into some sort of response that you hated, that disgusted you, that made you sick of yourself, that made you a burden to people around you, that made you a terrible example for the cause of Christ. We can be restored to the worshipers that we're meant to be if we will let, if we will allow, if we will choose. I say this often, and it's because I live out this truth every day of my life. The gospel is very simple and very difficult. It's simple. I know exactly what to do. But the way that it is difficult is that my flesh has to die every single day. And anybody that sells a gospel to you that says your flesh will just willfully lay down, crucify the flesh. Crucify it. Wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. That's tough. That's difficult. That's why you need the armor of God. That's why you need the vine. That's why you need the power of the Holy Ghost. And you say, this is a simple thing that I will do every single day over and over and over. And it's going to take a certain mindset to do it. It's going to take a certain mindset for you to become the worshiper that God is calling you to be. It's going to take a certain mindset for you to walk in victory. And more than anything, it's going to take the power of the Holy Ghost. So if you are not willing to embrace the fullness of God, to embrace the Spirit of God, this word will never be able to be fully applied to your life. So get ready, get willing, get cooperative. So let's look at the first one, the first account. The first account of the woman with the alabaster box. And it's in Luke chapter 7, okay? So let's go to this one first. I hear them pages turning. I like that. I like that. So let's go. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to scoot to verse 36. I'll skip just a few of the details in the middle just for time's sake, because since we don't have service tonight, I'm going to preach both of, and I only have 2 points, but I'm going to preach both of them this morning, okay? So Luke chapter 7. This is a pretty interesting story. This is a pretty interesting, let me just say what I believe about this, and you can believe what you want. You should study it out and read it. But I don't believe that there was just one woman that anointed Jesus with oil. There couldn't have been, because in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist was alive. And John the Baptist died 2 years before Jesus was crucified. And the second and third accounts of Jesus being anointed with oil was the week Holy Week was the week that Jesus was going to be crucified. So they can't be the same. We like to say, like, surely all of these stories, we can make them all jive and we can make them all work. But I believe that this one was a much earlier account. You can, like I said, you can look that up just for fun and study it for yourself. For the sake of the principles, the biblical principles it teaches, that don't matter. But for the most part, Bible teachers would tell you this was the very first account, and there's a later one. And so I'm telling you two separate stories because they are two separate accounts. But Luke chapter 7, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And by the way, if you're taking notes, the heading for this point should be recognize his worth. And then see. You have to see, and then you have to spend. The Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head. As a long-haired girl, I can tell you right now, that's a messy thing. Wiped his feet with her hair, also a very humbling thing, an awkward thing. The pictures paint this just beautifully, right? You see the beautiful pictures? I promise you, she didn't look beautiful or gracious in this moment. This woman looked ridiculous in this moment. She probably appreciates the artistic renderings that we give her now of this, but I can promise you her hair was a mess when she got done with this thing. Wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with the fragrant oil. Verse 39, and when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and I got news for the Pharisees. You go on and invite him in, and he'll show up. And the moment he shows up, the Pharisees lose control. I'm going to preach more about that in just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of my point. I want to finish this. And so the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he spoke to himself and said, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Let's skip on. Let's go verse 44. And Jesus turned to the woman and to Simon and said, do you see this woman? Simon the Pharisee. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And therefore I say to you, her sins, because he had asked who is going to be more grateful. He had told a little parable, a little story, and the Pharisee had to concede someone who is forgiven much, who is forgiven a great debt. And so he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's weird to me when I think about this moment, because the Pharisee wasn't someone that didn't need sins forgiven either. The Pharisee was a living example of what a sinful and hypocritical attitude looked like. But his sins hadn't been forgiven yet. It ain't because he wasn't sinning. It's because he hadn't put it under the blood. And y'all know how much I hate the old Bible Belt confession of, oh, I'm just still an old sinner trying to do my best. Put it under the blood and become a saint. Put that nonsense under the blood and become a worshiper. Put that lifestyle under the blood and become a true believer in Jesus Christ. Because once you truly believe and once you fully admit and confess and surrender, you don't live in that sin no more. You don't play with that anymore. You don't try to come into the presence of God like a whitewashed wall anymore, but you bring incense that is fragrant and beautiful to Jesus. But what was happening in this moment is not that she was the only one in there that needed forgiveness, but she was the only one in that moment who had responded to the offer of it. And so I just want to make that clear. So here's a few sub-points, and then I'm going to get to the next part. To see him means to look beyond, before, and above anything else. She did not get invited into the Pharisee's home. She was compelled because of the presence of Jesus. It's time that we get over ourselves and say, if I don't feel welcome, I won't go. If I don't feel catered to, that ain't the place for me. If I ain't getting fed, I might should step out. She came, she walked through the door of a Pharisee's home where she knew she'd get smirked at, snarled at, and set aside. And she said, I don't care whose house it is. I don't care who's here. I don't care about the hypocrisy. I don't care about the judgmental attitudes. I don't care about anybody else in the room. Just take me to Jesus because I am here for him. You will know that we have begun to recognize the worth when we begin to respond in spite of who's in the room. Forget who's in the room. If he's in the room, it doesn't matter if your enemy's in the room. It don't matter if the devil himself is in the room. It doesn't matter if a hypocrite's in the room. Jesus is in the room. Pour the oil. It won't be wasted. The oil ain't for anybody else. The oil is for Jesus. And so she sees it and she recognizes it. You'll see what his worth requires and you'll look past what's available. She approached him and she saw his feet. And she said, your feet need washed, but there ain't any water. I can do something about that. Can you provide what's necessary for worship in a place where convenience is not available? Can your heart break before the Lord in a quiet room? Can you respond to Jesus in a barren place just because he's there? Can you minister to the Lord in a difficult situation because he's worthy? Stop looking for there to be more emotional resources. Stop waiting for there to be more motivation. He is the motivation. He is the motivation. He is the prize. He is enough. Nothing else has to be right. Do you understand that? And I'm not trying to take the pressure off the worship team or the pastor or the environment, but nothing else has to be right. When a worshiper comes in the room, all she needs is Jesus. All he needs is Jesus. She said, I don't need a bowl of water because I've got plenty to give to him. I don't need a cloth to dry off because I've got what he gave me. I've got the glory that he gave me, but you got to recognize the glory that is within you, and it doesn't come from you, but it comes from your testimony. It comes from what he's done. It comes from who he is. It comes from time spent with him. It comes from ministering unto the Lord in your own time and experiencing his goodness in his own time. And if you could just say, I don't need that. I don't need that. By the way, that's a worship leader's dream come true. For people to come in the room and say, it don't matter to me what you do. Well, it's a humble worship leader's dream come true. A proud worship leader will want people to want the show. But a humble one will love it when people come in and just say, Jesus is in the room. You do what you're going to do. But I'm here to minister to Jesus, and I don't really care about nothing else. And by the way, when we get ready to minister to Jesus, we'll just stop caring about the rest. That's when you'll know we're ready. That's when you'll know, when you come to the point where you say, I just don't need anything but him. And if you're sitting there like, man, I feel like I'm just not in that place. Ask the Lord to help you. He shows us and he gives testimony to move our heart towards that. We're here to be helped towards that. We're not in this moment to separate who's there and who's not. Do you understand that? We're not here so that some of you can sit and go, oh, I don't feel that way. I guess I'm not a worshiper. None of us feel that way to the degree that we should, and that's why he's bringing this word to our attention. So that we can all let our heart be moved at the same time. And we can all find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, having been taught by the Spirit what to do once we get there. And this is one of the beautiful blessings that he's going to give you, is a heart that will respond even when things aren't perfect. Thirdly, in point number one, and then I'm going to get to number two, okay? You see him, and this is a hard one. You see him in the light of your sin. To truly recognize, you must be willing to look at the reality of what you were, what you are without him. But the beautiful thing about grace is it shines a light on sin and lets you look through the filter of redemption. Condemnation will shine a light on sin and force you to look through a filter of shame. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the reality of what you were and what you are without him. And don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. I don't carry around the curse. And Jasper said, amen. I don't carry around the curse, but I carry the broken body of Jesus. That's what the word says. To remind me that he of what I am cured from. We're not meant on this side of eternity just to forget what we've been cured from. You're meant to always have that precious knowledge that reminds you of what he saved you from and what he delivered you from. Sure, Jesus forgot it. It's as far as the east is from the west. I'm never meant to go reminding people or reminding Jesus of my sin. But I'm also meant to never forget the benefit of the grace of God. And the benefit of the grace of God is I'm not what I once was. And if you ever find yourself going, I wasn't that bad. I was just like everybody else. I was just a man. I was just a crazy girl. I was just a teenager. I was just rebellious. It's okay to simplify sin, but it is never okay to justify or excuse or water down sin. You also have to look and say, I was damned for hell. I was bound for a sinner's hell. I was being made constantly sick. I was being made constantly imprisoned by the sin that had me bound, and I could not have gotten myself out of it, but for God. But for God. Come on. I mean, that's just, but for God, not a one of us could exist in his presence. But for the grace of God, not a one of us could approach the throne. But the word says, since we have such a high priest, such a mediator, such a perfect peace, let us boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. And when I approach the throne of grace, I don't want to forget the mess that I just walked out of, the mess that Jesus washed off my feet, the mess that he cleansed off my conscience. Romans 7, verse 20. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, the psalmist said, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes gets mercy. Isaiah 64 and 6, we are all as an unclean thing. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, and we fade as a leaf, and our iniquities will take us away. I have to recognize it, and I have to see it. And then the second point, and how about this? We can call it the closing. As I got to respond, it's going to be a long closing. I ain't about to lie to y'all, though. It's actually just the second point. And I'm not going to be done at 12, so quit looking at your watch because I'm not going to be done by then. Respond. I don't just want to recognize, but I want to respond. I know I'm not going to be done because I got to camp here for just a second. When I ask you to spend, I ain't talking about tithes and offerings. I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about everything. There's this moment in the life of David. David had took a census. King David. Strategist David. Warrior David. Anointed of God David. He had taken a census of the people. And when he did that, he started to have major problems in his life. And so he had a prophet that went everywhere with him, this guy named Gad. Man, you are a humble man if you will listen to a dude named Gad when the Lord has anointed you his own self. When the Lord has, the prophet in front of everybody said, you will be the next king, and you carry around a dude named Gad who listens to the Lord for you and tells you what God said. He was a humble man. We think that he wasn't because of all the mistakes that he made, but there's too many instances like this. where Gad said, you have transgressed against the Lord. You disobeyed him. You didn't trust him. You counted the people when he told you to just go fight. And he said, so what you've got to do is you've got to go to the threshing floor of this person named Araunah. I looked that up, by the way. That's why I said it so confidently, because it's spelled weird. And in my notes, it says Araunah like Moana. So he went to this guy named Araunah, and he said, I'm going to need to make an offering to the Lord. Well, Araunah recognized David, and he's like, oh, this is the guy. The guy. And so here's what he said to him in 2 Samuel 24. And we're going to get back to the woman with the alabaster box, but we need to stop here. And Araunah said, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. And all of these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said, may the Lord your God accept you. And the king, which is David, said, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. And the next part, David bought not the oxen, not the implements, not the wood. David bought the floor. David bought the threshing floor. David said, this place is going to be personal to me. This is going to belong to me. I'm going to spend so much that this moment is something that has become my whole heart. You've got to go all in. You've got to go all in. You've got to stop saying, I'm going to show up for that worship moment. I'm going to participate for just a second. I'm going to be a participant. I'm going to be a good participant, whatever it may be. I'm going to be faithful. No, I'm going to be the sacrifice. I'm going to buy the threshing floor. I'm not just going to say, take me to the threshing floor. But Lord, I'm going to have the threshing floor. I'm going to become the threshing floor. It's going to be what costs me everything. You've got to give and you've got to lay it all down. And this is what this woman, Mary, in John chapter 12 and maybe Mark 14, we can suppose that they were the same, or you can debate that out. It's fun and it doesn't have to take away from your faith. But John chapter 12 tells me this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, and this is someone who knew how to spend. Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. He had just called Lazarus out of the grave. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Same process, but a different moment in time. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. What's up with people named Simon? Who would betray... If your name is Simon in here, forgive me for that. I don't think none of y'all are. I don't think I just alienated nobody. I'm looking. Sorry about that. Said, if you are Simon, maybe you should come to the altar first. I don't know. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? I'm going to say this. I don't mean to call Jorn out, but this really sounds like something Jorn Holt would say. He is Mr. Practical. He is definitely Mr. Practical. But the next part, not so much. And he said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, let her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you don't have. I want to look at the same account in Mark real quick. I want to just read a few verses, about 5 verses. Being in Bethany, this is the same account, but I want to look at another detail here. At the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this? And the same thing happens. Let's go to verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come to anoint my body for burial. And assuredly, verse 9, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. And that does happen because we're telling it today. It accompanies the account of the life of Jesus. Let's go quickly to the points that we can draw from this and keep in mind what we see about the life of David, where he was all in the whole thing, not just the implements, not just the sacrifice, but the whole thing. You've got to make a determination that says, I'm going to embrace this whole thing. I'm going to spend this whole thing. First one, this was an easy moment for her. And do you know why? Because she did not just see Jesus, but she saw Lazarus. You're in the room not just with Jesus, but you're in the room with a whole bunch of Lazarus stories. Don't be so clued into your own self, your own mess, your own trouble, that you cannot pick up on the testimony of other people around you. That you cannot absorb some of the anointing of other people around you. That you cannot catch that. You want to know why Miss Jackie is so loud? Ask her sometime. Ask her to testify about what the Lord has done. Y'all, Miss Jackie's sitting sweet like she's a sweet, quiet girl. That's cute, Miss Jackie. That's real cute right there. She's smiling quiet, but we all worship with you, girlfriend. Ask her. Find out why. Mike the Whistler. You want to know why he whistles? Ask him. Find out. This mighty man of God, Anthony, you want to know why? His hands nearly touch the heaven, not just because he's tall. There's other reasons. Ask him. It's a Lazarus in the room. 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 She didn't have trouble spending because she could see living, breathing proof of what the glory can do. She watched it with her own eyes. Secondly, there's a little bitty detail that I love here. It says, Martha served, comma, but. Some of y'all can roll your eyes at it. Oh, she didn't learn nothing. No, she did. She did. Did Jesus correct her in this moment? Did Jesus say, Martha, I done told you? No. And did John think I should leave that out? I probably shouldn't say that. No. This was a testimony because she did the same thing with a new heart. What God's calling out of some of us is not, I got to reinvent the wheel, but I got to have a change of heart. And I can go back and I can serve like I'm gifted to. I can serve like I'm called to. I can serve like I'm compelled to. But I need an attitude adjustment. And I need a heart change. And she saw that in this moment. And all of a sudden, the way that she spent looked the same. But it hit heaven different. There's a change that God wants to bring in your heart that nobody else may see. And you may look the same to everybody else. There have been many a times in doing worship that my voice might have sounded the same to everybody else. And Louis, you could say it. Your playing might have sounded the same to everybody else, but you knew it was hitting heaven different. Because sometimes it's not a completely different thing that you need. It's same thing, different heart. And thank God that he gives us those moments and he takes note of those moments. I'm almost done. Rustin, you can go ahead and come up. Jasper, you woke up perfect time for prayer. You can go ahead and come up. When we spend, we are participating in his perspective. This wasn't about just Lazarus, just the moment, just Mary's worship, but Jesus said she's participating in something none of y'all understand yet. Worship takes you to a place of participation that you cannot understand in the moment. But it's a glorious and a divine thing. God's drawing you into a moment you don't fully understand, and you don't have to fully understand, but you have to fully surrender to. Which brings us to that next part. She broke the flask. She poured the oil. The second account in Mark, that's why I chose it. She poured the oil on his head. You got to trust. And she did. She knew Jesus. And she trusted his kindness. There's not a one of y'all. Well, some of my girlfriends, there's sure not a man in this room. I'm not going to come up and boop a single one of y'all on the head. I'm not touching the top of your head. Okay? That's just like, even just touching someone's face, you are getting in their personal space. And so she had to have heard of the account of the woman that had come and ministered to the feet of Jesus earlier in the Gospels, two years before. And many more might have done it since then, I would think that they had. By the way, when you do take a posture of worship, sometimes it'll kind of catch fire and take off. And we can roll our eyes at that. We can kind of look sideways at that and say, oh, that person's in the flesh, or they're mimicking or mocking. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. And I can tell you that many women of God have shown me how to worship. And many women of God have shown me how to pray. And when I see the kids in Jesus Be the Name lift their hands or kind of make this motion of pouring out, I know that they're picking something up. So she had picked a few things up, right? But then she had to add her own touch. And she had to say, let me just take it one step further. Let me just go past the oxen, past the wood, past the fire, and let me just buy the whole threshing floor. And let me just trust the kindness of God and anoint his head down to his feet. Take the next step. Take the next level of surrender. And then finally, this is just a little add-on, as I was just looking at every single detail I could. And I thought, I've learned a lot about alabaster. Pretty interesting, pretty fun to look at that. No wonder it was so expensive. It takes a lot of work to create an alabaster sculpture even now. But then I looked at the very costly ointment, spikenard, also called nard, just nard. That's something that people also used to call me because my last name was Bernard and I hated that. But anyway, to get that oil, a few things had to happen. Somebody had to climb a mountain. Somebody had to dig up the root of a spikenard plant. And somebody had to crush the root. The oil is made from crushed roots. Come on, can I say it any more plain? The oil that was poured on his feet and on his head and over his whole person was made from crushed up roots. There are roots in your life that need to go. There are things in your life that need to be crushed. And then guess what? You don't, and they'll be fragrant. It said that smell was so undeniable that outside of the house and down the street, everyone could smell it. And sometimes those things in your life that get washed away and handled, you think, let me just brush this off. Let's just forget about that. But Jesus said, remember my sacrifice. Remember what I did. Remember my goodness. Remember my faithfulness. Remember my kindness. Remember how I delivered you and I brought you out. Come on, remember. And don't be ashamed of it. But let it be what marks your life, the goodness of God and the freedom of God. Break the flask. Break that alabaster box. Pour the oil. Pour the oil in a greater way than you ever have before. And don't just see, but spend everything you have as a worshiper. And take it all the way back to the beginning of this sermon. I'm wrapping up right now. 12:07. Take it all the way back to the beginning, that this is not just for those that are in spirituality AP classes. There ain't none of that, by the way. If you think there is, the devil's lying to you. We're all just loving Jesus with everything that we got every single day. And going back to the cross over and over and over. But more than anything, can we just agree that we're all in this moment wanting to be worshipers? That we can see him and we want to respond to him and we want to give him everything. Everything that we have. If you'd stand this morning. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your power and your mighty hand. I pray that your kindness would rest on this place. That your gentleness would rest on this place. And that as people feel drawn in, Lord, that they would see you for who you are, a God who is powerful and mighty, who is just and true, and then who is patient, faithful, generous, and kind. Church, if you are in this place and you say, there are roots of things in my life that need to be done away with, that need to be crushed, There are things that have felt like hang-ups, habits, even just things that hang over my head, and I want to see them crushed. I want to see the power of that undone. It may not even be something that you still do, but it may just be, you know what? This is a part of my past, a part of who I was, and I've despised it. Then let's pour it out at the feet of Jesus like worship. Let's see it crushed and destroyed. So if there are those in this room that would say that, I need to see some roots in my life crushed. I need to see them gone. I want to surrender it to the Lord. Would you come forward this morning? I want to give just a few moments before we gather around these and before we pray. And I want to talk to the rest of the church for just a minute. Did you know that sometimes pouring your oil isn't just worshiping at the feet of Jesus, but blessing somebody else in their moment? Blessing someone else as they cry out to God? It's praying your guts out for people that are here laying everything bare before the Lord. So as we pour the oil, it's not just, oh, it's just me and Jesus in this moment. It's you and your family of faith. It's you and people who have been here. It's you and people who have the same heart and who have a heart for you. Church, can I have some to just come and begin to gather around these, and let's just pray for them. Let's bless them. Let's join our faith with theirs. Let's speak against every root that has to go, that has to come up in the name of Jesus. Come on, can I just have